Morning. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Our church is 15 years old today, so happy anniversary to all of you. There's a temptation on anniversaries to think very fondly of the past. And so there might be this temptation to think back to that first summer when we were meeting in a furniture store and we had the most comfortable seats we've ever had. Or there might be a temptation to think back to those early Holy Week services when maybe you were small and played red light, green light in the hall every morning. Or, you know, you might remember fondly all of these people that, you know, were here and God has called to different places. You know, you might remember Blaine and Pat Carlson, who showed up on their motorbike one morning. You know, we had no sign. They searched us out somewhere. They stayed for about a year, but what a blessing they were. You know, how nostalgic we can get about them if we knew them, right? Most of you can't, unfortunately. But you know, those of us who did, we can get nostalgic, we can think fondly, and there's this great temptation on anniversaries to look back and to feel this great feeling of nostalgia for the past. Well, if we're going to look back, then, well, let's go a little bit farther back than that. Let's really look back, if we're going to look back. Let's start at, 100 AD. This is the church. Less than 70 years after the beginning of the church, the yellow, faded yellow there. You can see that the church has spread widely by 100 AD. It surrounds the entire Mediterranean, and it has spread into Central Asia. It's widely spread, but it's thin, less than 2% of the population. Move ahead a couple of hundred years. This is the church in about 300, pre-Constantine. But notice, there is a substantial percentage of Christians in that whole area, and the church has moved into Northern Europe. Go ahead. Another 100 years, and you see that there's consolidation, and notice especially that the church has been planted, not just planted, but established in Ethiopia, and has not ever gone away since. Move ahead another 100 years, and you see this continual growth, especially growth in Southern Europe, but other places as well, years of consolidation. And then another 300 years to 800, and what do we see? Well, we begin to see the movement of Christianity into Eastern Europe and consolidation elsewhere, but also we begin to see some of the effects of the Muslim conquests, which had just happened. And so North Africa, you'll notice if I go back to the previous slide, it was a little bit darker, it gets a little bit lighter. But also notice, almost 200 years after the Muslim conquest, it's not that dramatic a change. There are still vibrant Christian communities throughout this whole area. Go ahead another 200 years to 1,000. What do we see? Well, we see continued fading in North Africa as the effects of the Muslim conquest continue. But, oh, those Vikings up in Scandinavia, they've converted now, and that's had an effect not just in Scandinavia, but also in England and Ireland. And so Christianity is becoming consolidated there as well. Move ahead another 200 years, and we see this continued consolidation and also some continued fading in the areas dominated by the Muslim conquest. And the next couple of jumps here, 1350, 1500, much of the same, and an increasing divide between Europe and the rest of the world. So Christianity is becoming much more of a European thing during these years, but also growing in Europe. Move ahead to 1600, and we start a dramatic change. 1600, the age of colonization and the age of missionary ventures begins. Christianity spreads, first of all, to South and Central America, but then very quickly to North America, to East Africa. If we move ahead to 1700, to much of the rest of Africa and into the Middle East, Indonesia has the first of its missionaries through the Dutch colonization there. And up to 1850, this trend continues. Notice the convicts have gotten to Australia by now, and Australia is becoming Christianized. Move forward again to 1910. 1910 is a very significant year, the year of the great missionary conference in Edinburgh, in Scotland, when mission leaders from all over the world gathered in order to strategize about how the remaining areas of the world which did not have a church could be evangelized. And there were big areas, much of India, China, a good part of Africa, still not evangelized. Where are we 100 years later? In 2010? In 2010, there is almost no place on the globe that does not have a Christian witness, that does not have some evidence of a church planted. Some places the church is weak, some places it's stronger, but there is no place that you can go on the globe where there is not the work of God and evangelization taking place, where the church is not at work. And you know that because we have missionaries that are in some of these places, and we hear about that a lot. And it's one of the things I appreciate most about our church is how deeply mission-minded it is. If we project forward to 2100, it's just more of the same. Increasing growth of the church throughout. But notice, let's go back a couple of steps. Notice a couple of other things that are happening as that happens. Notice that the center of gravity of the church is changing from North America and Europe to Africa and South America and Asia. And we'll increasingly go in that direction as our society becomes in some ways less Christian, and as the fruits of the missionary labors of the church over years start to grow, and the church in Africa and in Asia and in South America starts to take the lead in the world church. And as we go through this, it is, if we go from beginning to end, from actually we should have gone back to that one little congregation in Jerusalem that all of this sprang from, that one little congregation, to this, it is an amazing story of the growth of the Church of God over two millennia. It is an amazing story, and there will be quibblers among you. I'm sorry to say such people do exist. But there will be quibblers. There will be people who say, but this ignores all the messiness. It ignores all of the heresies. It ignores all of the apostasy. It ignores all of the evil that was done in the name of the church. All the people who named themselves as Christians but were not really Christians. It ignores all of that. And you might say, and even the map is misleading. I mean, look at that. It makes it look as though Saudi Arabia has lots of Christians in it, right? Because it's part of this broader UN region that this is divided into. So let's take a closer look. This is concentration of Christians by province 2010. So you can see more accurately where Christians are and churches are actually concentrated in the world here, and you can see where the big gaps are. But let's go a little bit closer into an area that we think of as not very Christian. That is Asia and the Middle East. So we think of this, the 1040 window, as not having many Christians, but let's go closer to the Middle East. Where does all that blue come in Saudi Arabia? Saudi Arabia is solidly Muslim, right? There are no Christians there. Yes, there are Christians there because God has brought guest workers from all over the world to work in Saudi Arabia. Filipinos, Pakistanis, Indians, many of them Christians. And there is a Christian community beleaguered, but there's a Christian community right in the middle of Saudi Arabia. There are Christians everywhere that you look on the globe. There's still a huge task to be done, but it is an amazing story. The church has penetrated almost every language, every culture. Here's another slide that might be of interest to you. These are the major languages of the world. arranged according to the proportion of population that speak them in the world. So Mandarin Chinese is, of course, the biggest one there, and then Spanish and English, and it gets to the smaller ones. But if you take the biggest of the languages, there are no more than four or five that do not have a significant Christian movement within them. This is an amazing story as we trace it through history, and this is the story of the church. This is what we should be celebrating on an anniversary of the church. This is what you are part of. Happy anniversary, Stony Brook. This is the movement that you are a small outpost of in the world. And the question we can ask is, this whole huge movement of God through history, who built it? Who was it that built it? In that passage I just read, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, I will build my church. It is not Paul who built the church. It is not Constantine who built the church. It is not Benedict. It's not St. Francis. It's not Luther. It's not Calvin. It is not even Billy Graham or Rick Warren who built the church. It is Jesus who builds his church, and Jesus alone who builds his church. And what this means for us, what this means for us is that in every congregation of true believers everywhere in the world, the building force, the dynamism, what's behind it is Jesus. The living presence of Jesus is what's behind it. In Stony Brook and everywhere else, that is what is building the church. It's not some external force. It's not some sort of anonymous force of history. It is Jesus who is building his church. He promised to do it, and he is doing it through history. So when we look ahead to Easter next week, when we'll celebrate the resurrection, what we are celebrating is not an event of the past when someone who is dead, you know, rose to life again and that was the end of it. No, he rose to life and still lives, and still lives with his people, and is still building his church. And what is true of the church worldwide, the church as a whole, is true of us. He is the one who built Stony Brook and continues to build it. It is not the work of the college church elders who put out the vision, first of all. It is not the work of some steering committee. It is not the work of the framers of the bylaws, thank goodness. It is the work of Jesus. It is the work of Jesus that builds Stony Brook and will continue to build Stony Brook. And another thing that this means is that if it's Jesus who's building his church, then our loyalty to Jesus means loyalty to the church. And our loyalty to the church means loyalty to Jesus, because it is his church. It belongs to him. It's what he's building. It is his building. It is his temple. It is his bride. Now, if one of you was to come to me and say, Dan, I kind of like you, you know, get along fine with you, have a little bit of trouble with your wife, then I will tell you where to get off, okay? Because you want me, you get my bride, because I love her. And so if you want Jesus, then you have the bride of Christ too, and you must love the bride of Christ, because the bride of Christ, is, for all of her faults, is his work. It's what he died for. He died in order to redeem a people. So this is what we're part of. We're part of this amazing cross-cultural, cross-language, cross-time movement of God in history, gathering his people. Jesus said, I will build my church. What is it that he's building, though? What is he saying when he says, I will build my church? Well, he says, I will build my ecclesia. Ecclesia, community, gathering, assembly. He will build his people who he will gather out of the nations from every culture and language into one unit. So the church is not, well, we know this, right? This is almost a, you know, cliche. The church is not a building, right? We know that. And of course, we're reminded of that every time we meet. You know, thank goodness the church is not a building, right? The church is not a building, right? Because buildings, well, they can be built and they can be beautifully built, but they will crumble, right? And have over time. And the church is not a nation. Nations rise and nations fall. And the church is not a civilization. Civilizations are born and civilizations fall. Even families and planets and suns die out in the end, right? The church is not a building, it's not a civilization, it's not a nation. The closest thing we have in human analogy to what the church is a family. But what a family it is. Because Vicky will be going in a little over a week to Turkey, and she will find in Turkey family members. She will find people that are brothers and sisters to her who have never met her but know that they're brothers and sisters to her. And you could travel to Mongolia and you would find brothers and sisters. And you could travel to the Maldives and you could travel to Fiji and you could travel to Madagascar and you could travel to Chile. You could even travel to Canada and find brothers and sisters, people who belong to this family of God, because this amazing family of God is worldwide. It crosses all of these barriers. It is this huge extended family, but people know that they belong to one another. And they know that they belong to one another for another reason that the family analogy makes sense, and that is that they were born into it. They were born into this family. I suppose theologically it would be more accurate to say adopted into the family, but let's use the birth analogy. You were born anew into the family of God when you believed that Jesus was who he said he was and accepted him, believed that he was a living presence who you could have a relationship with, and you put your trust in him. You were born anew into the family of God, and you immediately had brothers and sisters, and you immediately had a father who was loving to you. You were part of that family by birth, and that means that you belong. Right? You didn't have to be hired into this family. No interview process took place. Right? You no qualifications necessary. Most of you wouldn't have made it, sorry to say. Right? No qualifications at all, but that means you belong, because by his grace he brought you into this family and made you his child, and that's what you're part of, and it is this amazing worldwide family of God that therefore you're a part of. So Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia, my community, and it's a community that is defined by love for Jesus and love for one another that overflows from that. We can see how this works in the family of God by taking a negative example, by thinking about how churches sometimes go wrong. Churches do sometimes go wrong, right? Here's one way churches go wrong. You have a charismatic leader, you know, popular, you know, fun to be with, you know, a people person, outgoing, and this charismatic leader is everybody's friend, and everybody likes him, and everybody that comes, even if it's a 1,000-member church, everybody feels this connection with this person because they're such an amazing person. And so, you know, the church builds around this person, and then this person dies or sins grievously or just leaves. And what is left? Because you see what's happened. Pastor Fred, or whoever he was, has substituted the ecclesia of Pastor Fred for the ecclesia of Jesus. It's Pastor Fred's gathering, Pastor Fred's assembly, Pastor Fred's community. People love him, and because they love him, they put up with each other. But it's not Jesus' community. And Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, my community. And that means that what binds this and every other church together is, first of all, love for Jesus. It means that your first loyalty is to him. And it's because you have love for Jesus and he loves you, that relationship, that you're a part of this. And the love for each other flows from that because you're brothers and sisters. But without that, you might feel welcomed here. You should feel welcomed here, right? If you don't have that relationship. You may very well sing the songs. You may very well be here every Sunday, feel a part of the community, but you will know that something is missing. You will know something is missing because that love for Jesus and love of Jesus is something that you haven't felt. And so there'll be something missing in the community. It just won't work the same way. So Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia, my church. He says something else. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The gates of Hades, an odd figure of speech, and we usually take it to mean just the forces of evil, but the gates of Hades in the ancient world would have immediately been understood to mean the entry into death. Right? The gates of Hades were where you went from life, from this present living world, into the sphere of the dead. So the gates of Hades is a figure for death. And Jesus is saying, my church will not die. My church will not be overcome by death. Everything else will die, but my church will not die, which means that that relationship of love with Jesus that you have lasts for eternity. It lasts beyond the grave. And it also means that the brothers and sisters that sit around you in this place, who are your brothers and sisters by faith through Jesus, that relationship lasts forever too. And that is amazing, and it is also a huge comfort that we need, because we do face death, right? We'll have to go through with it, but the relationships that we have with Jesus and with the Father through him and with one another, they will not fade. Death will not defeat them. And in another sense, the church, we can see in history, the church does not die, right? It lasts through civilizations, it lasts through nations, leaders come and go, but the church does not die. And heresies come and go too, but the church does not die, right? We have recent heresies to contend with. We need to contend with them seriously. We have a heresy from Rob Bell that needs to be contended with in the church. But, you know, Rob Bell's heresy, it won't kill the church. The true church of the living God, Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we are part of this huge, amazing movement of God in history. This is your heritage. This is your history. This is what we are celebrating at an anniversary today. And compared with that, 15 years, you know, sort of 15 measly years of, you know, little church history, while it fades into insignificance in one sense, but in another sense, because you're part of something so much bigger, it has huge significance. You're part of this movement. We here in South Hadley, this little church, are part of this movement through history, and it gives meaning to all of it. It's as though perhaps you are just one little part of this massive choir that God is assembling for the end of history, for Revelation, right? When that is all fulfilled, this massive choir, well, you're a little ensemble within that choir. And you're here, and you've been practicing for 15 years, and he's going to say, well, keep on practicing because you need a lot of practice, right? And so you'll be practicing for a lot of years still to come, but you're practicing this small part of the choir, but you will join that bigger part of the choir, and it will all become clear what the purpose was. And it will all become clear why you're here and who God was calling into his choir through you and through this church. And that's just an amazing feeling when we can really absorb the significance of what God is doing. So, happy anniversary. Happy anniversary, Stony Brook. There's one more thing that Jesus says. He says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What's this rock, this solid foundation that Jesus has built his church upon? The solid foundation, well, it's actually obvious from the text, although many people think it's not. I preached another sermon on it long ago that you can pick up somewhere if you want more exposition of it. The rock is Peter. Peter is the rock on which Jesus is building his church, because Peter is the leader of the first generation of Jesus' followers. He is the leader of the apostolic band. And so on the rock of the teaching and the witness and proclamation of the apostles, Jesus will build his church. And that is the solid foundation on which we continue to build and must continue to build. And so I think an appropriate way for us to continue And to celebrate and to mark our anniversary as a church is to together affirm the Apostles' Creed, the teaching of the apostles as it's been distilled for us. Please turn in your hymnals. Turn in your hymnals to selection 716. And please stand with me as you do. When we affirm the creed in Stony Brook, our hymnals at the in the last clause of the creed, the hymnal reads, "The Holy Christian Church." We substitute the traditional reading, which is the Holy Catholic Church. So please try to remember that. No one will get upset if you forget, but try to remember that as we recite it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your hymnals to selection 277.